Tonight we're getting ready for Rogate Sunday. It's the fifth Sunday after Easter, and it is the Sunday for prayer. That's what Rogate is, that we might ask. Rogo is to ask, and so this is kind of the asking Sunday. After that, you have Ascension Day on Thursday, following Thursday, and then the Sunday after Ascension, and then we get to Pentecost. So we're kind of on the other end. As we mentioned last time, we're starting to take a look at the John passages, and we'll get to that. But tonight, our hymn is hymn number 34 in your green book. It is "Our Father, Thou in Heaven Above." It is a Martin Luther hymn. Some consider it his finest hymn, even higher than "A Mighty Fortress." It happens to be one of the catechism hymns that he wrote. 1524, he wrote a creedal hymn, then a communion, Lord's Supper hymn. 1525, he wrote the Ten Commandments hymn. And then finally in 1539, we get this one, which is the Lord's Prayer and the baptismal hymn. So let's take a look at Luther's rendition. It is 9 stanzas long. We got 7 petitions. So we've got the Our Father at the beginning and then the Amen at the end. No doxological stanza with this particular one. All right. Stanza number 1. Our Father, Thou in Heaven above.
Our Father, Thou in Heaven above.
Who biddest us to dwell in love.
Who biddest us to dwell in love.
As brothers of one family.
As brothers of one family.
And cry for all we need to Thee.
And cry for all we need to Thee.
Teach us to mean the words we say.
Teach us to mean the words we say.
And from the inmost heart to pray.
And from the inmost heart to pray.
So Luther takes the words, "Our Father who art in heaven," expands them, similar to what he does with Lord's Prayer, with the small catechism, where he said God tenderly invites us to believe we are his true father, he is our true children, and that we might ask him with confidence. What do we find here? Well, the literal words, "Our Father, Thou in Heaven above," okay. And then, "Who biddest us to dwell in love." Already at the very beginning, this reference to love. You get that out of the "Our Father who art in heaven"?
No, took that from other places in Scripture.
Yeah. Luther goes on to talk about how we are brothers. And then he talks about how we are one family.
I think of the first commandment.
You think of the first commandment?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's all.
Have no other gods?
If we fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then the rest of it flows.
You can't go wrong with that. I think Luther is unpacking the word "our." Our Father. The "our." He talks about us being brothers. If it is our Father, then we all are one family. And if we're brothers, and then if we're in one family, and we have a one common Father, what does that Father teach us? You want to be children of your Heavenly Father? Well, dwell in love. That's the love that is to be shown. We have a loving Heavenly Father. We're to be that loving family. Loving one another. So we're gathering together. The Our Father already, that's what the church prays, the ourness. So Luther begins directing us to that church, maybe as we've been talking in Bible class on Sunday morning. We'll be getting into the word love a little bit more with that. When we get to the end, Luther says that we ought to cry out to God for all we need. Our Lord, and we're going to see it tonight in tonight's reading from John 16, where Jesus says, I'm going away, but he says, you pray in my name. He commands us to do that. He wants us to cry out. Though he promises to be with us, yet we'll still be in need due to this world and all. Finally, at the end, what's Luther's concern about our prayers?
We mean the words we say. Don't just be standing mouth and stuff. All too easy.
And that's exactly what Luther knew.
Monastery
and growing up. It was simply a work. It was a work and you did it. You said the words, you got the work done. You said them all in a row, you said them the right way. I mean, they could be syllables for all you care, you know, and maybe half the time they were in a Latin that many didn't know. That was good enough. Luther says, no, that's not the kind of prayer.
Well, I think of the tax collector and how it speaks about, you know, going into your closet and praying in secret, essentially, that God already knows the thoughts of your inmost heart. There's no reason not to bring that to him, because if you're gracious to the Heavenly Father, he will help you and will hear you, even when you, even if your groans and sighs.
Sure. Exactly. And so these words that we pray, we ought to take them to heart. Learn them. Unlike those who decide, well, maybe you ought to change your words. No, we ought to keep the words. We need to change us so that we mean what the Lord desires us to say. Stanza 2 gets us to the first petition. Thy name be hallowed, help us, Lord.
Thy name be hallowed, help us, Lord.
To keep in purity thy word.
To keep in purity thy word.
And lead according to thy name.
And lead according to thy name.
A holy life untouched by blame.
A holy life untouched by blame.
Let no false teachings do us hurt.
Let no false teachings do us hurt.
All poor deluded souls convert.
All poor deluded souls convert.
So once again, Luther takes the words that are at the beginning, hallowed be thy name, puts them right at the beginning, and then begins to tell us about them. What's the real concern about God's name? To hallow God's name is to do what?
To keep it holy.
That we keep what? Keep it holy. How do we do that? Two ways.
One way is by keeping it, not diluting the word.
Not diluting the word. Two.
Right here. These lives according to
the holy life.
The holy life, yeah.
The holy life, right. Yes, and so Luther speaks about that in the first petition. He that teaches and lives otherwise than God's word, and that we would lead a holy life according to it. So also here we want to keep the word in purity. We don't want to allow it to be infected by our ideas. We want to, according to that name, lead a holy life. That holy name that he has. We pray in Jesus' name and we receive in Jesus' name. We'll see in tonight's text. To say that is to speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of who he is. And so, a holy life is one that's not touched by blame. False teachings, don't let them come near us. And to others, to those who have been confused, deluded by that, we ask that they might be converted by the pure teaching. Stanza 3, thy kingdom come, thine let it be.
Thy kingdom come, thine let it be.
In time and through eternity.
In time and through eternity.
So God's kingdom comes to us when we are baptized, when we believe God's holy word here in time. The kingdom comes in eternity when we are transferred to the heavenly glory, and there we are with him. O let thy Holy Spirit dwell with us.
O let thy Holy Spirit dwell with us.
to rule and guide us well.
To rule and guide us well.
So the Holy Spirit, He is present in His church, wherever the kingdom has come. That's where He is guiding. He will, Jesus said, guide us into all truth. From Satan's mighty power and rage.
From Satan's mighty power and rage.
Preserve thy church from age to age.
Preserve thy church from age to age.
Those two things will remain. Satan will continue to rage with his mighty power, to continue to accuse God's saints. And God will continue to preserve His church from being harmed by any thing that He would bring our way. Stanza 4. Thy will be done on earth, O Lord.
Thy will be done on earth, O Lord.
As where in heaven Thou art adored.
As where in heaven Thou art adored.
So we got God's will, the very first parts of the fourth petition, or third petition, rather. What about God's will? Well, we pray that it all goes well in heaven, we know. But here, we desire that it might happen. Patience in time of grief bestow.
Patience in time of grief bestow.
Obedience in weal and woe.
Obedience in weal and woe.
So, first thing we need is patience. This is a world in which there is thorns that grow as we try to work. There is our own sinful nature. There is the world around us. There is the devil and his dominion and all coming against us. Patience that the Lord is doing His will and that He's working it out. And we're going somewhere. I may not know exactly that path. I know the end, thy kingdom come, but that I might have patience as God is, doing His work. And that also means then obedience, following His word, that we might not give up as trials and tribulations come our way. Our sinful flesh and blood control.
Sinful flesh and blood control.
That thwart thy will within the soul.
That thwart thy will within the soul.
All right, so we got sinful stuff going on the outside. That requires patience. That requires an obedience, a staying the course, continuing. But that which is going on with inside, what about that? You don't just say, well, we'll just kind of let that sin go on inside. Patience. I'll just be patiently sinning. That needs to be thwarted. And we ask the Lord that would control that because it's going to mess up. It's going to mess up our soul. That needs to be thrown out. I can't take care of the world outside. But He has given me repentance, the law and gospel, that I might deal with that which is inside, our sinful flesh. Stanza 5. Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And all that for this life we need.
And all that for this life we need.
From war and strife be our defense.
From war and strife be our defense.
From famine and from pestilence.
From famine and from pestilence.
So all these things that can get in the way of delivery of God's daily bread. War gets in the way. Strife gets in the way. Famine, pestilence. There are so many things in this world that God has set up, the government has set up, that there might be law and order and peace, and yet there is always the thwarting of that. We ask that God would still deliver us from these things, giving us the things that we need. And finally, that we may live in godly peace.
That we may live in godly peace.
Unvexed by cares and avarice.
Unvexed by cares and avarice.
Yes, so we get a peace that passes understanding, a godly peace that says, well, that may have messed that up there, but the Lord is still in control. we're unconcerned by the cares that come our way, or even by the evil desires of men that wish to steal and take. That's not going to bring them happiness, and it's sure not going to take away our happiness by what they do, so that we might live in this patience and peace. 6. Lord, all our trespasses forgive.
Lord, all our trespasses forgive.
That they, our hearts, no more may grieve.
That they, our hearts, no more may grieve.
As we forgive their trespasses.
As we forgive their trespasses.
Who unto us have done amiss.
Who unto us have done amiss.
Thus let us dwell in charity.
Thus let us dwell in charity.
And serve each other willingly.
And serve each other willingly.
So we ask the Lord to forgive us our trespasses. We also are going to forgive others. You see, our hearts grieve at the thought of the sins that we have committed against God. And we ask that the Lord would take that guilt away, that he might provide for us no grief, peace, knowing that we've been reconciled, the thankfulness. We forgive others. They've also done amiss against us. That we hope that that might lead them also to a heart that is not grieved, and thus all of us would live in love, in a mutual charity and a serving of each other. As the Lord takes care of us, I can use what I have in service to my neighbor. 7. Into temptation lead us not.
Into temptation lead us not.
And when the foe doth war and plot.
And when the foe doth war and plot.
Against our souls on every hand.
Against our souls on every hand.
Then armed with faith, O may we stand.
Then armed with faith, O may we stand.
Against him as a valiant host.
Against him as a valiant host.
Through comfort of the Holy Ghost.
Through comfort of the Holy Ghost.
So we've got temptations. The foe is coming against us. He is conniving and scheming to try to lead us into temptation. We ask that the Lord might supply us. There are two things that Luther mentions. The first one is we're to be armed with faith. Faith is the thing. Trusting in Christ with faith. We have a trust in Christ that keeps us from these temptations. The last is through, as it speaks of, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Our Holy Ghost leads us into truth. He teaches us what we need to know. He warns us against those things that would harm our soul or that would embitter us and lead us away. And so here, these are the ways in which the Lord fights against that which is temptation. Luther says, and though we be assailed by them, we still might finally overcome them and win the victory. That victory is not won by our conniving back against the devil. It's won by the Holy Ghost and faith. 8. From evil, Lord, deliver us.
From evil, Lord, deliver us.
The times and days are perilous.
The times and days are perilous.
Redeem us from eternal death.
Redeem us from eternal death.
And when we yield our dying breath.
And when we yield our dying breath.
Console us, grant us calm release.
Console us.
And take our souls to thee in peace.
And take our souls to thee in peace.
Luther calls the seventh petition, but deliver us from evil, the summary petition. He sums all things up. Ask the Lord to deliver us. He does it through these last days. He does it through redeeming, buying us back from death, so that we have an eternal life. And so he says, even our dying breath will bring us peace. That's not. It used to be the final enemy. Jesus has defeated that, so that we have a new life that follows. So, no, I've been bought back from that. I've been redeemed. Let that come. The Lord has delivered me from even that. Amen, petition. Amen, that is, so let it be.
Amen, that is, so let it be.
Confirm our faith continually.
Confirm our faith continually.
That we may not, I'm sorry, that we may doubt not, but believe.
That we may doubt not, but believe.
That what we ask, we shall receive.
That what we ask, we shall receive.
Thus in thy name and at thy word.
Thus in thy name and at thy word.
We say amen, O hear us, Lord.
We say amen, O hear us, Lord.
So, similar to the Lord's Supper, where we talk about a worthy reception, what do you think a worthy prayer is? Yeah?
Praying in God's will, which he tells you what to pray for.
Yes. But similar to the Lord's Supper, the worthy reception is...
Addressing him through his son, which is asking forgiveness.
Yep. It's faith. Faith makes it a worthy reception. Faith makes it a worthy prayer. It's one in which he says, confirm our faith so that what? We believe that what we ask, we receive. It's to be able to say that amen, that yes, yes, it shall be so. What I have asked, the Lord has already promised. He is delivering me from evil. He is bringing his will to be done. He is giving me my daily bread. I believe that. That is the amen. And so we ask that the Lord, and our prayers in this matter, is that not that by doing them somehow we wake God up and he wouldn't do this if we didn't say no. We do this because that's what believers do. He does here, and we learn that, oh, this is the way that God does that. This is what he does. We might continually in faith learn to believe these things, remind ourselves of those things that he does for us. All right, so our Father, thou in heaven above. I'm just going to wait. We'll do the whole thing in just a little bit. I want to make sure I get to our table of duties. If you want to go to page 32, we're on the table of duties dealing with husbands and wives. Page 32. Repeat after me. Likewise, ye husbands,
likewise, ye husbands,
dwell with them according to knowledge,
dwell with them according to knowledge,
giving honor unto the wife,
giving honor unto the wife,
as unto the weaker vessel,
as unto the weaker vessel,
and as being heirs together of the grace of life,
and as being heirs together of the grace of life.
That your prayers be not hindered.
That your prayers be not hindered.
And be not bitter against them.
And be not bitter against them.
1 Peter 3:7.
1 Peter 3:7.
Colossians 3:19.
Colossians 3:19.
Let's go ahead and read the next one too, and then we'll talk. I don't have much time. But. So to wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
As unto the Lord.
As unto the Lord.
Ephesians 5:22.
Ephesians 5:22.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham.
Calling him Lord.
Calling him Lord.
Whose daughters ye are.
As long as ye do well,
as long as
ye
do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
And are not afraid with any amazement.
1 Peter 3:5-6.
1 Peter 3:5-6.
So, husbands and wives. this morning in the service, I talked about how Ephesians 2, how we're all one in Christ. We're not foreign aliens. We're all part of the household of God. We're all part of a citizenship. And in that way, we are all equal, if you will. Or as this one says, that you are heirs together of the grace of life. You are both heirs of God. You are both children of God. Nevertheless, just as in the church, there are offices of service, things like prophet, apostle, pastor, bishop, deacon, those who are given that there might be ruling as well as service and giving. That doesn't exclude those. In the same way, we have in the estate of marriage, we have heirs together of the grace of life, and yet they are not interchangeable. There are two, and each one has the office. One, that of husband. The husband ought to have this knowledge of what it means to be created first, the head. And if he is to be that head, then, well, he is not to abuse that. He is not to cause servanthood or slavehood. What? He is to give honor. He is to treat her quite well. In this way, he will continue, as we talk to prayers, being not hindered, or to join together that they might serve God, not only with their marriage, but also in the raising of children, of these things. The section dealing with wives also says she ought to, and it doesn't say with knowledge, but the knowledge would be that, yes, you have been created as a helpmate. That is, you are to work together with Sarah. Follows Abraham in his leaving his father's home, going to establish. She was often traveling as a wanderer, and yet she comes. She doesn't give way to fear, but continues to raise a godly Isaac, as well as to deal with the household has been given. Luther, in the Large Catechism, as he talks about the estate of marriage, here's what he says. He says, "Now I speak of this in order that the young may be so guided that they may conceive a liking for the married estate." That was kind of silly until recent times. You got to teach your children to like marriage. And I thought, of course. You know, you're in a household, you got a father and mother. You know, it's a natural thing that goes, well, you know, when you teach against it in the school and in society, and you do all kinds of things, and you don't have a father and mother, and you do it. Well, yes, we need to make sure that what? We teach them that marriage is, as he goes on to say, a blessed estate and pleasing to God. God instituted, God wants it to happen. And we need to encourage that people would live in this state. Luther goes on to say, because, he says, in the course of time, he said, maybe we can have less filthy, dissolute, disorderly doings, which now run riot over the world, in open prostitution and other shameful vices arising from the disregard of married life.
Which what I'm hearing is nothing is new under the sun.
Yes, exactly, exactly. There are times that the drunk man, as he staggers from, you know, one side to the other, he happens to be in the middle of the road for a while, but most of the time it's just that we're going from one ditch to the other. So, yes. What is going on? Yes, I think we could rightly say it is a dislike for marriage that has led to all of the craziness that goes with it. A dislike for your office as husband and wife, a dislike for the married estate that is there. Luther goes on to talk about how the youth, if they are taught this way, they might be brought up to discipline and respectability, and in this way they might serve society. One other thing that he goes on to say is he talks about chasteness within marriage. He talks about the celibate, probably talking about the monks and all. And he says, fine, they're celibate, but they're living an impure life. He says, you ought to be married that you might have a pure life within marriage. God is providing that. He also speaks about where there is a lack of love. It is impossible to remain chaste. It is impossible. Those two things must go together, or there will not be the fidelity that comes in marriage. And so that needs to be taught as well. Questions? All right, we light the candles. We'll begin on page 224 with the order of vespers. Please stand. Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
You may be seated. The reading is on the back of your bulletin. The gospel reading for this Sunday is from John 16, verses 23 through 33. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is God's word. We'll sing our hymn, Our Father, Thou in Heaven Above, number 34. E-flat, too.
Our Father, thou in heaven above, who biddest us to dwell in love, as brothers of one family, and rival all we need to thee. Just to mean the words we say, and from the end. most heart to pray. Thy name be hallowed, help us, Lord, to keep in purity thy word, and lead according to thy name, a holy life and touch thy brain. Let all false teaching to us heard, all poor deluded souls convert. Thy kingdom come, and let it be in time and through eternity. Oh, let thy Holy Spirit dwell with us to rule and guide us well. From Satan's mighty power and rage, preserve thy church from age to age. Thy will be done on earth, O Lord, as where in heaven thou art the Lord. Nations in time will free peace, O flesh and blood control, that work thy will within thy soul. Give us this day our daily bread, and all that for this life we need, from war and safety our defense, from famine and from excellence, that we may live in godly peace, unmatched by cares and avarice. Lord, all our trespasses forgive, that they our hearts no more may grieve, as we forgive their trespasses, who to us have done amiss. Thus let us dwell in charity, and serve each other willingly. Into temptation lead us not, and when the foe doth war and fly, against our souls on every hand, there on truth and home may we stand, against him as a valiant host, through comfort of the Holy Ghost. From evil, Lord, deliver us. The times and days are perilous. Redeem us from and when we yield our dying breath, console us, grant us from release, and make our souls to be in peace. Amen, that is so, let it be. Confirm our faith continually, that we may doubt of what we need, that what we ask we shall receive. Thus in thy name and at thy word, we say amen, O hear us, Lord.
John 16. This is Maundy Thursday. Jesus is getting ready for the disciples. He says, in that day, and I don't think he's speaking about a particular 24-hour period, but in the day that will come, the day after he has died and risen from the dead and ascended up into heaven, there'll come a point in which he will not be there and they will not be able to ask him things. For 3 years, he's been with them. For 3 years, they've asked him questions and he has answered and he has taught them. But Jesus does go on to say, even after that day comes when you're not going to ask me, I would personally, face to face, well, you're going to ask. You will ask. I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, he's going to give it to you. So now your prayers are going to be directed to the Heavenly Father. But it's not just to the Heavenly Father. It says, you'll ask the Father in my name. It's a good practice to conclude your prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. But it means more than just adding three words. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name?
Faith in Jesus.
Yes. Trusting that my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has told me to ask, because of the forgiveness that he has given me, because I have been bestowed an honor of a child of God, I can ask. I can come before you and ask for a creature to come before the Creator of the universe and not fear. That comes from asking in Jesus' name. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. You say it's in faith in Jesus. How did they pray before? How did they pray before this time that's coming? Well, we live in that time. How were the apostles' prayers before, you would say this, even those before, how are their prayers? They didn't put in Jesus' name at the end.
They pray based on the promise. Lord, you promised to do this.
Where were the what promise?
You promised to send a Savior to redeem them.
Correct. We're not saying that they didn't have faith before. We're saying that the promises that they had in prayer, they prayed based upon the Old Testament promises of the coming Savior and God gave to Abraham and all that he did. But now Jesus says there's going to come a point when, you might say, the faith is going to mature. That which was in the Old Testament is now going to have the fulfillment. What was by a shadow is now going to be in reality. They're going to know, I know who he is, that Savior. I know what he has done. I know why all those things were said in the Old Testament. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name, but you're going to. You're going to, because you're going to know. Monday, Thursday, they don't know yet. They don't know all those details. But Jesus tells them that when that day comes, what should they do?
Ask in his name.
Ask in his name. What happens? You will receive. The Father will give you. That's a promise. That's why we have to say amen. A worthy prayer is done knowing that God hears and that God answers and God gives. And he says, in that day, I'm going to give you the full joy that I have promised. Well, I don't know. I don't have to pray. God already knows.
What he said.
But he told me. Wait a minute. You know, where did I get this idea? Yeah, I mean, we come up with, I don't know if God would hear me, but if I ask you to pray, you're a pretty good guy. He'll, no, that's not what it said. I got a promise from God that we ought to regate, that we ought to ask the Lord for these things. So, on Monday, Thursday, Jesus is talking to them, verse 25, he's talking in figurative language, he's talking in broad strokes of the pen, he's not telling them the exact specifics. He says, a time is coming, he doesn't say, 40 days after I rose from the dead, I'll send up to the Father, and then 10 days after that, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, in the time is coming, he's giving kind of figurative language, and he says, I won't have to speak to you in this figurative language. Things like, I'm going back to the Father. He's going to tell them, they're going to get it. They're going to know all the exact details and how this works. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Usually pastors point out, they usually get to a love word in the text. And then they say to you, wait a minute. This is the Greek word
agape.
Agape. They always tell you it's agape. And then you go, aha, that's it. And then most of the time that's right. All right, I'm getting ready to tell you. Here's the love word. And this time it is not the word agape.
No.
You go, what?
That's the only one we know.
That's the only one you know. How can this be? You know, that's usually the kind of, oh, it's this, and then we go, oh, it's the unconditional love of God, the God who loves us, whatever. Nope, not that, not this time. But there's a reason for it. We usually only give you the other reason. 27. For the Father himself, phileo. This is like Philadelphia, which is what? Brother. This is affection. Affection. Let's give it. What did she say? Yeah, don't know. Don't go there. Okay. It's affection. It's brotherly love. For the Father himself has affection for you because you have, it's phileo again. Both of those love words are not agape. They're both phileo. In other words, the Father has affection for you because you have affection for me. Any idea why those are phileo and they are not agape? Close. I mean, that's true. That's true. I'm going to give you a little bit more, but that's getting close.
We're children by adoption because Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
And because of that, we're God's children.
Yes. Same thing. You coordinate with God.
And also co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom and many other things.
Sometimes we talk about the love that comes before and the love that comes after. That's a technical term, but before we come to faith, what God does in sending his son for us, dying and saving for us, that is his agape love. That love which is out of no thing that we had done, he showers upon us salvation. Once we have come to believe, now, having been saved, there is an affection. There is a, I love Christ because of what he does towards me. And the Father's love, after we have come to believe, is the phileo. It is the love of affection in which he says, you know, things like, look at my child, look at them, they're going to church and they're praying. Well, he's nodding off a little, but look at him, he's listening and he's praying. And, you know, that is the Father having affection for us. And there is that. It is directly because of what we do, and it's because of what Christ has done that we love him. But the Father says, Jesus says, listen, you have affection for me because you've been saved. And the Father has affection for you. Why? This is a family. And it comes after salvation. So that's why these two are this affection that comes following it. So you have kind of the preoperative love and then that post, that which follows after. So, why? I'm not going to pray for you. You can pray directly to the Father because you know what? You've been saved, you love me, and he loves you. So just go and talk to him. Go and talk to him. That's what we have. 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and I go to the Father. It's still broad strokes. He's not telling them everything. But note, his disciples said to him, "Got it. You're now not using figurative speech. We get it. Now we're sure, and we know that we know that you know all things, and you have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." This is Monday, Thursday.
But they're missing the second half of the sentence. They're going to the Father. So, yeah, now they understand. No, they don't.
I'm going to say, just as Jesus does in broad strokes but doesn't give them the details, they do make the large confession of faith.
Yeah.
We believe you came from the Father.
And that's great.
And that's great. But
they don't get the other
they answer. Still don't get it all. Right. And that's okay. At this point, they're not supposed to. But you don't have question marks in Greek. You might have a question word that will let you know it's this. Even the next word, "Do you now believe?" may be Jesus simply saying, "You now believe." And not that they didn't believe before, but they are professing the faith, which is a good thing for them to do. Nevertheless, he is speaking figurative language, and they still don't understand all of the details. But they understand that he has come forth from God. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come." And Jesus immediately, having told them all things, says they're going to be scattered, each to his own, and they're going to leave Jesus alone. He just confessed the faith. But the trials will come, and none of them will stand with him. They'll all run away in the garden. Peter and John will follow for a while, but even then Peter will deny him. You know, yes, Jesus understands what his believers are like. He says that he's not alone. He says that through what he is going through, the Father is with him, and I would say the Father is working through him for the very purpose that it might happen, that Jesus alone might accomplish our salvation. Jesus talks about peace. He talks about in this world we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have trial, but we have peace. And therefore, he says we ought to be of good cheer. We ought to rejoice in the things that the Lord provides, and we need to know that the world has been overcome. Like the devil that is going to scream out against God's people, he's been defeated. He's already been judged. The world also has been judged. It can go against us, but it can take nothing from us. It can't take away our joy. It can't take away our salvation. It can't take away our conscience, our faith. Jesus has taken care of these things. So as he sends us out, he tells us that we can pray. Well, that prayer has to come from a knowledge that we have someone who is over the world. So the world's coming at you. You say, I'm going over your head. I know someone that's over you. And you can go directly to Jesus who has overcome the world. I know someone that can control you, that can take care of this. And if he allows you to rage, well, it must be for some purpose. That's fine. But that is where this prayer fits in. We've had the resurrection. Now we're going to talk about a life of prayer, which includes what we're doing here, what we do on Sunday morning, what you do daily in your devotions. That's what believers do. We are in the Word, and we pray, asking the Father in Jesus. Questions? Comments? All right. Let's get our responsive prayer for catechesis. Please stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother,
You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord.
That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell all your wondrous works.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me and be merciful to me.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, from whom all good things do come, grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think those things that be right, and by your merciful guiding may perform them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
A final petition. O God, who makes the unworthy worthy, sinners righteous, impure pure, work in me true repentance for my sins and misdeeds, for my daily and countless transgressions, through faith in thy Son, make me worthy to receive the sacrament of thy Son's body and blood for the cleansing of my soul and body of all shame and sin. Through him who offered himself to thee, O God, Father, the perfect propitiatory sacrifice,
who is our sinless and only mediator, through the high priest Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. Amen. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.